It is our privilege to present this message from Reverend Ray Vanderlaan as part of the Shephelah Project of That the World May Know Ministries. Our purpose is to call God's people to a passionate obedience, living for Him in such a way as to have a significant impact for God in the world. May you be encouraged as you listen to Ray present this message from the Word of God.
Did you ever hear of a rabbi who picked disciples that had been with John the Baptist? Who chose 12? Who taught them for about 3 years and then left? Who taught them in synagogues and outside? Who was supported by women out of their own purse? You ever hear of a rabbi who was accused of blaspheming a temple? He said he would tear this temple down and build it in 3 days, they said of Jesus. You ever hear of a rabbi who was accused of blaspheming a temple, but a Roman official stood up and said he's innocent? Ever hear of a rabbi who was dragged out by some Jews to be stoned? Ever hear a rabbi who had a young disciple he called son? Who does Paul call my son? Who does Jesus call son? John. Ever hear of a rabbi who, when he was finished teaching, left to go up to the Father? Where did Paul go when he left his disciples? Up to Jerusalem for the feast? Who lives in Jerusalem? To the Jew, at least? His Father. Listen, it strikes me. Have you ever heard of a rabbi? At least if church history is correct, this one isn't in the text. That was executed by the Romans. Look, it strikes me that whether you want to agree with me that Paul changed his strategy, there's very little in his early ministry of disciple making, church planting, but not a lot of disciple making. Oh, he's with Barnabas, but Barnabas isn't his disciple. He has John Mark, but he doesn't like John Mark's attitude, so he sends him away. Apollos is there once. Aquila and Priscilla sort of follow him, but somewhere in the middle of his second missionary journey, Paul changes. And from that point on, the emphasis of Paul's ministry is discipleship. I don't think, correct me if I'm wrong, and this is new enough to me yet that I'm still exploring. I don't think he plants another church after that moment. I think he visits some of his churches, but I don't think there is another new church planted after he gets to Corinth on the second missionary journey. And he's in Corinth about 2.5 years. You have to add up some different pieces. And then he's in Ephesus about 3.5 years. So the last two tours, about 8 years, counting travel, 2.5, 3.5, that equals 6, and about 2 years travel is spent in two churches. My point, well, lots of points. It strikes me that that is a call to the modern church, the 21st century church, back to discipleship. I think in some ways we've bought into the idea that it's program, it's staff, it's big meetings, it's all of which can have a wonderful place. I don't denigrate any of them. But the kingdom grows by discipleship. Do you realize a woman came up, I don't even know her name, and I seriously apologize for this, if you would see me a minute at lunch, because I thought this was a brilliant observation, that if every disciple from Jesus' time on had been like Jesus human, but like Jesus, every person in the world would be a Christian today. Because if every person since then had 12 disciples, there wouldn't have been anybody who wasn't. Now that's humanly speaking. But I think the Church of Jesus Christ has to reclaim discipleship. Now don't everybody turn and look at Pastor Jack. How many disciples did the greatest rabbi who ever lived have? How many disciples did the second greatest rabbi who ever lived have? And you want Pastor Jack to disciple 600 or 800 members in one congregation? Who do you think he is? What has to happen in the church is that he has to have some disciples who have disciples, who have disciples, who have disciples. And unless you in this church and every other church represented, starting with mine, are willing to do discipling, I don't think we're going to impact our world the way God might wish us to. Let me make it personal. How many disciples do you have? Well, I hope if you're a parent, you'd say however many you have children. Because that's the number one discipling. You're with you all the time. But how many disciples do you have, honestly? Do you have anybody that sits with you, that watches you, that listens to you, that learns from you, that becomes like you in your serving of Jesus? Even one? And if we say no, how can I call myself a disciple of Jesus? Meaning I'm trying to be like him if I have absolutely no intention whatsoever of trying to have a disciple of my own. It's a joke. And if you want to know, in from my point of view, and this is a Jewish thing, I'm not the one who thought of this, I'm just echoing. Why did the church explode early? A lot of it had to do with discipleship. I'd like to show you what I think was the critical moment in Paul's journey into disciple making more intentionally. Let's not go back to saying he changed his method, because if you don't agree with that, fine. Let's at least say the point at which he became much more focused on discipleship happened on the first and second missionary journey. So I call it an unlikely disciple. It takes place in Asia, as did much of it. Paul's journey, remember his first tour, we talked about this, to Cyprus, Sergius Paulus. Let me just skip through this a minute because you've already covered this. He came to Antioch, that Roman city, preached in the synagogue, got kicked out, went to Iconium, and now he does a strange thing. Paul heads to Lystra. Now that's strange, not so much because it's Lystra. Lystra was a tiny little city, but because it's so far off the beaten path again. It's 70 to 80 miles off the nearest paved road. And this is not with a four-wheel drive truck. This is with walking. He goes 80 plus miles off the road, out into the countryside. I will not tell you I know why. I'm not sure he knew why. I'll show you why I think that when we get there. So he goes to Antioch, he preaches, they throw him out of town. He goes to Iconium, they like it first, then some Antioch people come and they throw him out of Iconium. Now he heads out into the countryside to Lystra. Come with us someday, we'll take this walk. To me, it's become one of the highlights of my time in Turkey. The road is just a gravel road. I mean, you wouldn't even call it a road. You walk through little villages. You meet people who, other than the cigarette, Paul could have met. I mean, it's unbelievable. Plowing the way they used to with a horse. Just amazing. It's so far off the beaten path. Little villages, they do have telephones and electricity generally. Unbelievably friendly people. You also begin to notice an unusual tree. It's called the linden tree. They cut the branches off every couple years, so you get these enormous gnarled stumps, which are usually twins, and they burn the branches for fuel. But because it grows so fast, they can keep harvesting it every couple of years. You don't see linden trees anywhere else except in this area of Lycaonia toward Lystra. Now that enters into the Paul story. About 1000 B.C., way before Paul, about 1500 B.C., way before Paul, there was a myth in Roman mythology, Greek mythology, that came out of this area, an area about the size of Kent and Ottawa County. The myth goes like this. Zeus and Hermes decided to come down from heaven to see how friendly the people of this area were. So they took on human form. They disguised themselves as two men, and they began knocking on doors. And every place they went, they got turned away. Go away, beggars. We don't want your type here. Get lost. Haven't you read the signs? Nothing for you. Get it. And every house they went, they were becoming angrier and angrier and angrier that their people, the people who supposedly worshiped Zeus, showed no hospitality. They finally came to the last house, a little tiny hovel of a cottage. They knocked on the door, and an old man and woman came to the door. The man's name was Philemon, and the woman's name was Bacchus. They were very old already, as the story begins. But they welcomed the gods. Come in, please. They had nothing to sit on, but they gratefully gave up the rag that laid on the floor where the two of them had been sitting. They didn't have a table, but they spread a little tray out in front. They brought their last flour and made bread. They brought their last olive oil and put that under to dip the bread into. They had a little bit of vinegar that they called wine, and they served that to the gods. They tried to catch the one goose they had left, and the gods laughed and laughed, seeing this old, old couple trying to catch this goose that they couldn't catch. They had one piece of moldy cheese, and they gladly gave it to the god. They had two apples hanging from the ceiling. And they got, you get the point. It goes on and on and on. But they noticed as they were eating that even though they kept pouring the wine, the pitcher never went down. And suddenly it dawned on these old people that these weren't humans. These were gods. They fell on their faces, humbly apologizing that they had nothing more to offer. And Zeus said, please stand up. You have given us much. Why should we keep, he said to Hermes, why should we keep from these people what we plan to do? Because your neighbors showed no hospitality, we are going to rain fire and brimstone from heaven. And we are going to destroy the entire area. But you are righteous. And we will keep you alive. By the way, this is almost exactly the same time as Sodom and Gomorrah. We will keep you alive. Is there anything you want? And the old woman and old man said, all we want is a simple place to live. Boom, all of a sudden there was a beautiful marble temple on a hill. And the god said, you may live there. Is there anything else? And they said, yes. We love each other so much, we cannot imagine living without the other. Please allow us both to die on the same day. The god said, you will live long, but you will die together. They lived many years, very happily. And then one day, as they stood looking into one another's eyes, Philemon noticed that Bacchus was beginning to grow leaves out of her head. Bacchus noticed that Philemon's arms were becoming covered with bark. And within a few short hours, they were no longer people, but they had become the linden tree. That's the myth. About 1500 B.C., time of Abraham. Now listen to the story of Paul. Paul came walking down the road to Lystra. Walked past many linden trees. Oh, I forgot I had the god statues up there. Walked past many linden trees. And then you come to one last linden tree, but look at the hill to the left. You see it in the distance? That's the tell, the mound of Lystra. Nothing's been found. They found a couple of carvings in the farmers' fields nearby. That was a city of about 2,000 to 2,200 people. They lived up on that hill. It's long gone. They walked up to the gate, and there was a lame man sitting there who had been lame for a long time. So Paul healed him. And when the people of Lystra saw what Paul had done, they began to say, the gods have come back. The gods have come back. The gods are here in human form. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. It's happening again! And they wanted to make offerings, and the priest of the temple of Zeus on the hill nearby brought bulls to the city gate to offer them to Paul and Barnabas. Paul, seeing what they were doing, he didn't understand the language, it says, because they were shouting in Lyconian. Paul, seeing what they were doing, fell on his face in front of them and said, "We're only men, we're only men." And he preached them a beautiful sermon, but I haven't the time today, but it's so different from the one he preached a few weeks earlier, because he doesn't quote a single scripture. What he says, remember, Zeus is the god of rain. He says, listen, the God I serve is the God who sends rain, the one who gives sunshine, the one who brings crops and fertility. Don't worship me. Worship the gods. So they listen. Not one single Bible quote, because he's not preaching to a largely Jewish audience. He can translate his message into an entirely different form. He knows the Bible because he's drawing on the creation story. He's drawing on the Deuteronomy story about God being the one who provides fertility and rain. But he teaches it to a pagan audience. You wouldn't know it's the same preacher. And then it says, but when the Jews from Antioch arrived. You know how far that is? That's 85 miles. Those Jews were so worked up in Antioch that they walked all the way here. And they stirred up trouble by saying abusive things about Paul and Barnabas. So they dragged Paul and Barnabas. I'm sorry, they dragged Paul, doesn't say Barnabas, and stoned him. Right here. It's moving to stand there because you realize that stoning happened within, sorry, I don't mean this even humorously, a stone's throw. It really is. It's that close, a few hundred meters. Now, stoning is very carefully proscribed in Jewish tradition. It's not a mob of people throwing rocks at someone. That's not stoning. That's stoning, but that's not what stoning was supposed to be. In stoning, you take the accused, you bring them to a cliff that has to be at least 10 cubits, which is about 18 feet. Two paces from the edge of the cliff, you give them a chance to confess. If they confess, they're forgiven by God, but you stone them anyway because they committed the crime. If they don't confess, you stone them, but God doesn't forgive them. I really think that's the story of the thief on the cross. He doesn't suddenly discover the whole gospel. He says to the other thief, "Hey, will you shut up? He's guilty. I mean, he's innocent. We're guilty." And he says, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus says, "You'll be with me in paradise today. You're still going to die, but you confessed." That's just my opinion. Then you get them to the edge of the cliff. You take off their clothes. You tie their hands behind their back. And the two witnesses who saw the crime stand one on either side and push them off. 18 feet, two stories, hands tied. Many died from the fall. When they fell, anyone who thought they were guilty took one stone, you only got one, as big as you wanted, and you dropped it on them. If you hit them, if you missed them, that's what happened. If you didn't think they were guilty, you didn't throw a stone. What was Paul doing when they stoned Stephen? Holding the coats. Not throwing the stones. It says something, even though he approved. He doesn't think he's guilty of what he's charged. Anyway, everybody has dropped a stone. If it's 500 people or 10 people or 2 people, whatever, whoever thought you were guilty, as long as there were 2 witnesses, now it's done. If they're alive, they're free to go. If they're dead, that's the end. So they take Paul and they stone him. If this doesn't make you a fan of Paul, it says, Paul got up. Sorry. Replaced his microphone. Paul got up. I mean, this guy's just been stoned. Paul got up and went back into town. Well, I see they're really interested in what I have to say. They get all excited about this stuff. I think he goes back into the town that just stoned him. What would you do?
Run.
Tell me, if you were still alive, you wouldn't be breaking some records. This guy goes back into town. They like it. I'm so excited. Let me tell you more about Jesus. It's unbelievable what kind of passion this guy has for what he does. Then he leaves, and he goes to Lystra. A few days later, I don't know if I put Lystra in here or not. I'm sorry, he goes to Derbe. He's at Lystra. My mistake. Here's the inscription they found of Lystra. This is Lystra. I don't think I put Derbe in here. Nope, I did not. He goes to Derbe, which is about 80 miles away. Again, in the sticks. And then, three weeks later, he's back. They must have been thinking, what do we got to do to get rid of this guy? We stone him. He comes back into town. He finally leaves, and 3 weeks later, he's back. Then he leaves. About 2 years later, here he comes again. But this time, there's something different. And I need to tell you a story. It's historical fiction, but you'll recognize truth in the story. Because you see, the first time Paul showed up, not only was there the whole discussion here about Hermes and Zeus, not only was there a stoning, but in that pile of dirt are the ruins of a small house that stood in that village when Paul was there. And there was trouble in the house. For in the house lived a young girl, Jewish, faithful to God. But she got involved with a Greek man. In conservative Galatia, not good. Not that it was anywhere. Maybe she went to see the rabbi. Rabbi, I love him. God wouldn't let me love him. Maybe she said, but he promised to go to synagogue with me once in a while. I don't know. I would expect if she had, the rabbi would have said, you don't understand. You don't want to do this. You don't understand what you're doing. The pain you will bring. She became pregnant. I don't know if it was in marriage or out. I don't know if she married after or not. But she became pregnant. Maybe she went to see the rabbi again. Rabbi, look, a son. Rabbis love babies. Rabbi, will you circumcise my boy? It's the eighth day, you know. Eunice, I told you. I can't. Your baby is a mumser. The Torah says anyone born of a forbidden marriage may never enter the assembly of God's people, even to the 10th generation. But he didn't do anything. I know you did. But he can go to the temple in Jerusalem, yes? Gentile court? But he may go to the synagogue, yes, on the Sabbath. May he read the Torah? Not in public. But he can study with a great rabbi if he has the mind, yes? No rabbi will take a mamzer. You don't understand what you've done. And in that pile was a young woman in a house
or what remains in the pile was from the young woman in that house who was living with an awful lot of pain. The little kid grew up. He was unusually bright, unusually sensitive. Everybody mocked him. Mamzer, mamzer, you can't come to my bar mitzvah. My mom says your mom was bad. But somehow, this kid learned Torah. There was a custom in Galatia, we read about it in the Jewish sources, that on the Sabbath day after synagogue, the rabbi would stand in the town square and read the Torah portion so the pagans could hear the word of God. Maybe he sat in the distance and listened. Maybe he sat in the weeds while the rabbi was teaching. Maybe he sat outside the window of the... I don't know. But it was a kid with a lot of pain. I know what a mamzer is. I've been in the Jewish world. You are nobody, even though you didn't contribute to it at all, because it's what the Word of God says. And then one day, Paul showed up. What did the kid think? He liked the fire in his eye. The voice with a sound of rushing waters. Did he like the chutzpah? Did he hear him preach what he had preached in Colossa, about 300, 250 miles away? In my Messiah, there are no Jews or Gentiles, no slave or free, no rich or poor, no male or female. Did the kid think, what about mamzers, Paul? What about mamzers? Are there mamzers? I don't know. What did he think when they dragged him outside of town and stoned him? My last chance. And then he was gone. And then he was back. And then he was gone. Listen to the word of God. Third missionary journey. Acts 16. When Paul came to Lystra, there was a disciple there named Timothy, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Paul wanted to take him with him. What would you give to go back in time and be sitting next to Timothy in the grass when Paul showed up? You, Timothy? Yeah. I'm Paul. I know. Come, follow me. But I'm a mamzer, Paul. Not to Jesus, you aren't. I like your chutzpah. I hear you know Torah. Tell me someday how a mamzer learns Torah. What would you give to be sitting in the corner of that little house when Timothy came through the door? Ima, Safta, Mommy, Grandma, guess what? Paul wants me! He thinks I can be like him. And Eunice, my sin has been forgiven. And Paul walks out of this God-forsaken... Well, it isn't. God was there, but you go there and you think, what on earth is he looking for here? With Timothy, who will become
the third lead pastor of Ephesus. Ephesus. From a town of 2,000. Ever hear of a rabbi who picked his disciples from little tiny farming villages and Paul and Timothy would rarely be apart? Lest you think there was no commitment, listen to the next part of the verse. Well, let me first tell you what I think happened. 4 o'clock the next morning, Timothy's waking Paul up. I'm ready. I'm packed. What do we do first, Paul? What's the first thing you do when you're a disciple? Paul's like, what time is it anyway? What do we do first? And Paul's saying, you know what? I got a piece of flint here somewhere in my robe. Let's go out behind the bush over there. And he circumcised him right there. Gulp. The kid's willing to do it if that's what it takes. What did he do as he walked out of town? Mock his buddies? Look, I doubt it. Go with God, guys. Hope you find a rabbi too. So, fellow mumsers, what do you think? None of us were on the inside. Be honest. Somehow Paul saw in Timothy. Listen, maybe I'll just listen to Paul's own words. Book 1. To Timothy, my true son. You never had a dad, Timothy. I'll be your dad. His second book, to Timothy, my dear son. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. This is 15 years later. Young there means like a young man. How old was Timothy when he found him? 12? Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but be an example for all the believers in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Oh, and don't neglect the public reading of Scripture. I think that's a joke, because I think that's how Timothy learned the text. And I think Paul's going, don't forget the... Timothy's going, yeah, like, right, like, I'm going to forget that. I am constantly reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and then in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded that lives in you as well. Therefore, I continually remind you, the Greek means nag you to death. I nag you to death to fan the flames that are in you, for God did not give us a timid spirit, but a spirit of power and of love and of intense devotion. Remember how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise to salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul picked a nobody. But he picked a nobody that had a fire in his chest for God. And a kid who knew the text. And from that point on, I'm telling you, in the Bible, Paul is different in how he conducts his ministry. From then on, it's all disciples. Now, I'm not saying he repented or he was sinning. Maybe God told him to do it differently. But that's the first time. And you know what I think? I don't think Paul had any idea why he kept ending up back here. It's like, God, why are you bringing me here? Have you ever been there? It's like, what does God want me here for? I can't... the kid. But we are all momsers. Understand this. God is looking for a fire in your chest and a love of the text. Two PSs. And this is something I especially share with teachers, but some of you are, and many of you are parents. Look for momsers. I will walk in school next semester, I'm not teaching this semester, and I can instantly point to you who the momsers are. Some are momsers because their conduct deserves to make them an outsider. Some are momsers because others have made them of less value for ridiculous reasons. Look for them. See the suffering in their eyes. Feel the pain in their hearts. Because it's often out of that cauldron of suffering that God can mold the greatest of disciples. Look for them. The other PS, there's got to be people here that feel like a momser. And I don't know who you are or why. I hope that this is an encouragement to you as well. For whatever reason you feel outside of community and approval and God, I think that's exactly who God is looking for. Someone who knows they don't deserve to be in, but has the fire and is willing to live the text. Discipleship is an amazing thing. It not only restores dignity, it not only immediately creates community, but in my opinion, it is by far the most effective way of reaching others. Let's have a word of prayer together. Our Father, it moves me, and I hope others, the text moved, to see Paul becoming more and more like Jesus. I pray you would teach us all to be more passionate and intentional about our walk, about our desire to know the text, about our desire to spend time with Jesus. In other words, to be real Talmidim, disciples. I just thank you for his story. Remind us again that in Jesus, we can all become disciples. And so we bless you and thank you. In Messiah's name, amen.
We trust you have been blessed and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about our ministry, you can find us on the web at www.followtherabbi.com. Thank you for your continued prayers, and may God bless us as we serve Him together.